invite you to stay there if you haven't already turned. We'll be right back there in John 15 in a moment, chapter 15 and 16. How many of you are fans of the show The Office? Any Office fans in there? Okay, look around. Keep your hands up. Identify each other, okay? These are your brothers and sisters. If you've never seen the show before, the main character is the boss of a regional paper company. His name is Michael Scott. And the reason that Michael Scott is an intriguing character, among many, many reasons, he says and does the most awful and awkward things, but not because he's a terrible person. It's because of this one reason. He wants more than anything for people to like him, right? If you've seen the show, that's really what drives his behavior. He's so insecure that what he needs most of all is the affirmation of the people around him. And so this is one of the scenes from the show. He says, "Would I rather be feared or loved? Easy, both. I want people to be afraid of how much they love me." Unless you're one of the very few people out there who scores incredibly low on the agreeableness scale, most of us, if we're honest, we want to be liked. We don't like it when people don't like us or when they're mad at us. We spend a lot of our time in certain ways and make all kinds of decisions based on what other people think about us. And we don't like the idea that there's someone in our lives who doesn't like us. So it catches our attention today when we hear from the Word that Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "When you follow me, when you live like me, when you look like me and act like me, don't be surprised if people don't like it. They won't like it. There will be people out there and they will," he uses a strong word, "they will hate you." Ouch! For those of us who like to be liked, we don't like this idea. Jesus, isn't there a way that I could still do all of this and everybody will still like me all the time? I don't want to be hated. I want to be loved. I want people to love me and like me and affirm me. But Jesus wants his disciples to know. He wants to be honest with them, and he wants them to know what's coming, that the world will not understand when they live like him. And so for those of us who want to live and look like Jesus, we would do well to take note today of what Jesus says and to listen in. And so I want to read a few more of these verses once again that Christopher already read to us, and you're welcome to follow along. This is in verse 18 of chapter 15, where he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would have not been guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." And then if you go down to chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "All this I've told you so that you will not fall away, that they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them." Jesus says that you will be hated. He doesn't say in the theoretical low statistical probability that some of you might give your lives for this movement and to live out my way in the world. He doesn't say that. He says, when they kill you, they'll think that they're doing God a favor. And Jesus tells them that this is going to be happening because they look like him and they live like him. So here's the first thing for us to just sort of absorb this morning. When you look and live like Jesus, there are going to be people who do not like it. Jesus says that they will be hated because this is also true about him. So if you look like him, if you act like him, if you speak like him, if you like the people that he likes, if you accept the people that he accepts, there are going to be people who don't like it. And it's going to get you in trouble. So be ready. Be ready. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Timothy as he's writing to Timothy, one of the young men that he had been mentoring. He says, listen, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. When people do this. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you are maligned or hated or persecuted for living like Jesus, Jesus says you are in some good company. They treated the prophets the same way. The prophets, the apostles, Jesus himself, the martyrs, and many other heroes of faith throughout the ages and even into this very day. All of these people were and are considered dangerous troublemakers. And what they said and did was true and faithful, but it was perceived as a threat to the world around them. So they were and are hated, ostracized, and criticized. So Jesus says, be ready. Don't be surprised if and when this happens. But the next thing that I want to offer this morning is caution. Some things for us to take note of and that might make us a little nervous. And the first is this, is that if you're not experiencing persecution of some kind, and that troubles you and you start to wonder, well, Jesus said this would happen, Paul said this would happen, and this isn't really happening to me. Does that mean that I'm not really following Jesus with my life? That's a troubling question, isn't it? And I don't know that I can answer that for anyone except for myself. It's possible. It's possible that if you are totally comfortable, totally at home in the world around you, that it might be because you're not living faithfully and boldly for Jesus in ways that will get you into trouble. Remember, Jesus has just talked about how the Holy Spirit is going to come and be our helper, because we are going to need help, because the Spirit is going to lead us into situations where we are going to have to rely not on our strength, but on God's strength. And if we are being led by the Spirit and we are led into those scenarios, it's because we're following Jesus, and we've got to be ready. And so if that's not happening and that makes us nervous, listen, that makes me nervous. It could be because maybe I'm not really looking as much like Jesus as I would hope. There's another caution in Scripture as well. If you suffer, let it be because you look and live like Jesus and the world around you doesn't like that. Don't let the reason that you suffer be that you're doing wrong or treating people the wrong way or not living like Jesus. If you suffer for those reasons, that's not persecution, and it's not what Jesus is talking about. Peter gives an example of this in his letter when he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, he says, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He says, look, if people hate you, if they mistreat you, it should be because you look like Jesus and they have a problem with Jesus. Maybe they have a problem with the fact that your light shines so brightly that it shines in contrast to their life and makes them feel uncomfortable. And if that's the case and they don't like you, then that's okay. You're blessed in that. Don't be malicious. Be gentle and respectful towards everyone. He says, if people hate you, it should be for that reason. It shouldn't be because you're being a jerk. That's Mark's paraphrase, which I know is always a little dangerous. Mark's paraphrase of 1 Peter 3 is, don't be a jerk. I think that's what Peter's saying. There's a difference in being persecuted and picking a fight. There are people out there who pride themselves in being Christian jerks. They say, you know what, I'm just telling the truth, and if people can't handle it, then that's their problem. They pride themselves in being contrarian and being belligerent and rude. They pride themselves in getting kicked out of places for their behavior. And people who are behaving in this way aren't being persecuted. They're being jerks. Here's the other problem. There are Christians out there who are worried that their faith isn't authentic unless they're being persecuted. And so they sniff out every opportunity to claim that they are being persecuted. They look for it around every corner. They take every little thing as an attack and get defensive. And when they attack people and other people respond with that their words are hurtful, they say, oh, I'm being persecuted. I'm a real disciple now. And I want to talk about that for a moment. I want to talk about the Christian fake persecution complex in North America in 2019. If you live in America right now and you call yourself a Christian, that's broadly defined, I get that. But if that's the case, then you are in the majority. The Pew Research Institute says that 70% of America as a nation claims to be Christian in some way. And if you live in Louisiana, as most of us do, that number is 84%. 84%. So if you're in the majority, you may have privileges that you aren't even aware of. And so let's suppose that person A is in that majority and person B is not. And person A experiences privileges associated with being part of the dominant group, and they use that power in a way that's hurtful to other people. And they speak out about it, and the other person, person B, speaks out about the way person A is acting, and it steps on person A's toes. Person A, in that scenario, as a person in the dominant group who has the most privilege, who may be acting like a jerk toward person B, if person B says, hey, you're acting a little bit like a jerk here, person A is not being persecuted. They are being the oppressor, and they're the ones hurting others, and others are letting them know about it. I saw this flowchart. I don't know who created it. I know that it might frustrate some people, and I know that it's going to frustrate some of you who like larger font sizes, but I couldn't figure out a way to blow it up. So, are you being persecuted? A handy flowchart. Did someone threaten your life, safety, civil liberties, or right to worship? Yes, you are being persecuted. Did someone threaten your life, safety, civil liberties, or right to worship? No. Did someone wish you happy holidays? No, you are not being persecuted. Yes, you are not being persecuted. Okay, and so the joke there, now listen, I get this whole thing about Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays and Red Cups and War on Christmas and all of that, and I'm not necessarily picking on that issue, but that's something that where we understand in our culture that there are some Christians out there who get really, really upset by this. And there's other things too. And listen, I'm not picking on anybody in particular. Prayers before sporting events. That's an important rhythm and was an important display of worship and allegiance and devotion to God for many people in this country. And when that changes, when a school district or a sporting event decides they're no longer going to do that, or they're going to change it to some general moment of silence for people to be reflectful, it bothers Christians. When the civil liberties and rights of others are upheld, but we don't like it. When someone disagrees with our faith, if we cry persecution every time we don't get our way in culture, I believe that that's a very real insult to the very real religious persecution happening in the world today. There are people, and I think it happens here from time to time in various ways, but certainly on other continents, right now, today, there are people who are literally risking their lives, who have given up everything, who are being persecuted by their families, ostracized by their communities, who are risking their lives to take the bread and the cup and to proclaim Jesus as Lord. There are people who are losing their jobs or their privileges or their rights in their society because they are standing up for Jesus, because they are not turning back. People who were actually persecuted for their religious beliefs. The Jews in first century Palestine under Roman occupation, they were persecuted. They were trying to follow Jesus, and it cost them. And what did Jesus tell them to do in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Give to those who ask. Don't turn people away. Pay your taxes. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies." He doesn't say wage a war on the culture, try to win, try to get in control and in power so that you can make the rules. He just says, look, love your neighbor. Be a good person. Honor everybody. If someone has a need, take care of them. Don't turn people away. Just live like me. And so there's a caution there. Let's not be too quick to cry persecution. And yet, is there a risk? Is there a danger? Even here, even now, in this place, in this time, in this culture, in this country, absolutely. Is following Jesus a costly thing to do? Yes, it most certainly is, and it should be, and it can be, and it often is. Is there danger in that? Yes. Is there a possibility that governments and leaders and people in positions of authority could take away civil liberties from people living out their religious beliefs, and that could happen to us? Yes, that's possible. Is that already happening? Perhaps it is. People argue on both sides. Is that happening or is it not? The point is that all of that could happen. Is that a risk? Yes. But Jesus doesn't say, hey, walk around all the time with a low-grade or even a high-grade anxiety about how the culture might turn on you. He doesn't say that. He just says, look, this is probably going to happen. So follow me faithfully and be my kinds of people and look like me and live like me. That's the solution. That's what he tells us to do. And so I want to share with you five things this morning that I think as we move into the week ahead and as we think about these tough words of Jesus, these are things that I believe that we are called to do. And the first one is to persevere. If you're experiencing persecution, Jesus says to rejoice because you're in good company. They say misery loves company, which is usually said kind of in jest, but I believe it's true when you know you're suffering alongside other people. And you know other people that you know and love and respect are going through the same difficult thing that you're going through. You feel like, I'm in good company and I could do this. Know that God's with you And do not be discouraged. And know that God will vindicate those he loves in the end. I love what John Chrysostom says. He says, when we suffer anything for Christ's sake, we should do so not only with courage, but even with joy. If we have to go hungry, let us be glad as if we were at a banquet. If we are insulted, let us be elated as though we have been showered with praises. If we lose all we possess, let us consider ourselves gainers. If we provide for the poor, let us regard ourselves as the recipients. Do not think of the painful effort involved, but of the sweetness of the reward. And above all, remember that your struggles are for the sake of our Lord Jesus. I love that. It says, when you go through hard times, consider it joy. He's really just echoing the words of James. Consider it joy when you go through tough times, when the world doesn't like you because you're following Jesus. Take joy in that, not in some sort of smug self-satisfaction that people just don't like the truth and I'm just telling it like it is, but in a quietness, which is our second thing. Live quiet and faithful lives. Love your neighbor. Show honor to people. Speak the truth in love. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. 1 Peter 2:11 through 17 says this. Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Live quiet and gentle lives. Don't be arrogant or prideful in how we speak the truth in love. Don't seek to hurt or to win just for its own sake. Be quiet and faithful. The third thing is to know that the Spirit is the one who testifies about Jesus. Did you hear that part about the Holy Spirit right in the middle of our passage that Christopher read? He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. And by the way, the Spirit is going to come and is going to testify to everyone about who I am. It's the Spirit who testifies about Jesus. It's the Spirit's job to convict the world. It's our job to love everyone. Let me repeat that again, because I think sometimes we forget our place and our roles in this equation. It's the Spirit's job to convict the world. It's our job to love everyone. Does loving people involve correcting them from time to time if they're doing something hurtful or destructive? Of course. But people can't hear how much God loves them and how much we love them if all they're hearing us say is how wrong they are. Neuroscientists have confirmed that the brain is basically like Velcro when it comes to negativity. In other words, if I say something negative to you, it sticks like Velcro. And the brain is like Teflon, which is that great material that we make our skillets out of, that's really hard and strong and impervious to all kinds of things. The brain is like Teflon when it comes to receiving positivity and affirmation. And they say this happens at about the ratio of 10 to 1, which means your brain is 10 times more likely to absorb and hold on to negativity than it is positivity. Which means that should we speak the truth in love? Absolutely. But part of the reason that the world has a hard time seeing how good and loving Jesus is because they're hearing so much negativity from people who claim to follow Jesus. Listen, we understand that it's important to correct, to speak truth, to hold people accountable, to rebuke when someone is doing something that's destructive or hurtful in the lives of those around them. It matters that we speak up when there's injustice happening. But we also need to remember that the human heart, the human mind, is like Velcro more than it's like Teflon. And so maybe we ought to make sure that we are investing deeply in showing people just how much we love them, so that when the time comes, if we need to speak a word of truth or correction into their life, that they have a deep well of love and affirmation from us to draw from. Listen, if you don't know me and you don't like me and I criticize you, that's not going to go over very well. But if I'm someone important in your life and I've loved you and I've invested in you and then I speak a hard word in your life, that feels different, doesn't it? It's still hard. It still doesn't feel good. But I'm probably going to be more likely to listen. The fourth challenge is to pray for and encourage those who are experiencing persecution in the world. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are experiencing persecution right now in ways that we can't even imagine here where we live. Brothers and sisters across the world in China and other parts of Asia and in Africa and in the Middle East in particular, those places, it's very, very difficult to follow Jesus without experiencing negative consequences. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters. Let's remember when we take the bread and the cup, when we sing these songs, that we do so often without even a second thought that we might be in danger in doing so. Let's remember. And the fifth thing is to go all in how you follow Jesus. Live like him, love like him, stand up for those who are mistreated, advocate for those who don't have a voice, forgive, love, heal, spread peace, be like Jesus. And know that God has got you in his hands and will be with you no matter what, and no matter how the world around you responds. When I was a kid, I didn't realize just how much my parents shielded me and protected me and sheltered me from potential harm. But now that I'm a parent, I know exactly how much of my day is devoted, how much of my mental real estate goes towards keep the small humans alive. Don't touch that. Don't go over there. Stop doing that. It's dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. Like I'm one giant looping episode of Finding Nemo where the dad is just like trying to protect his son at all costs. That's me. We have no idea just how much God is already and has been in an ongoing way actively guarding over us, even when the world around us may hate us or want to destroy us. That doesn't mean that God always protects us from the consequences or the persecution. But I have an instinct that God is shielding us from so much more than we could possibly imagine. This woman's name is Fiona Simpson, and she and her baby were caught out in a hailstorm. And she protected her baby by using her own body as a shield to keep her baby safe from the storm. That's what I think God is doing for so many of us in ways that we don't even know. When the Israelites had been set free from Egypt and they were coming up to the Red Sea and they were stopped there because they couldn't obviously go through it, they thought. And here comes the Egyptian army up behind them and they are terrified. It's game over. They are going to be destroyed. They are caught between the greatest empire in the world and a body of water and there is no way out. And God says these words to Moses in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Moses says those words to the Israelites, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So my brothers and sisters, be still. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. God will fight for you. Trust him. Be still and rest in him. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like we are surrounded, but we are surrounded by him. Amen. So be bold and courageous. Do not fear. Be still. And when God calls you, God will be with you always. If you're in a difficult season and you are struggling and you feel like the world's closing in around you and you feel surrounded by enemies and by hardships, know that God surrounds you and he is greater than anything or anyone in the world. I love the saying, I don't know who originally said it, but many times our giants seem so big and we forget that they are so small compared to how big our God is. So do not be afraid. If you have a need today and you need prayer and you're struggling and you feel like the world is against you, I want to invite you to ask our elders for prayer as we sing this song in a moment. They'll be around the aisles and at the front and the back, and I want to encourage you to find one of them and just ask them for prayer and encouragement. If your life is good right now, rejoice. Pray for those who are struggling, who are being persecuted, and remember them. And let's be bold and courageous and gentle as we follow Jesus and as we love the world around us. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this morning, and may we all have ears to hear and to live out the way of Jesus. Let's stand and let's sing this song.